Again, good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning to, again, hopefully worship God in spirit and in truth, and probably not learn anything. I'm not smart enough to teach anything, but maybe remind you of some things that that you have forgotten along the way, or just maybe even need reminded of. We're going to talk this morning about the lion tamer, which hopefully all of us recognized through the scripture reading was going to be Daniel. If you have a mark in your Bible, I encourage you to mark it in Daniel. We will not really just stay in Daniel chapter 6, but we'll be back and forth with several chapters within the book of Daniel. And hopefully that mark will help you to get back and forth quickly because there are several verses that I want to get through today. We learn very young the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And, you know, we talked a little bit about, some of those stories that are stalwarts. Even those who may not have a long religious background would at least recognize the stories of, you know, David and Goliath. And I believe that Daniel in the lion's den would be one of those as well. Many writers, as I was looking through some of my commentaries, and with one of the new programs I have, there's about 145 commentaries to look through, but several of them mentioned Daniel as the first lion tamer. But I want to ask a question. Did he tame the lions? No, it was the Lord that shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel was just kind of the beneficiary of that. And we remember him and think about him as that first lion tamer because he was the one in the lion's den. So as always, Daniel in the lion's den is really a story about God, isn't it? But there are certain things that Daniel did. And so when we talk about a story about God, we're really talking also about a story about one of God's people and God's protection for those people. What I want to notice today is that many people were trying to steal Daniel's identity. He lived through two sets of captors in the Babylonian captivity, as well as the Mede and Persian captivity. And he was able to stay faithful through it all. I want us first to recognize, as people were trying to steal Daniel's identity, they tried first to give Daniel a new identity. I want you to come back with me into Daniel chapter 1. Now, as we look at Daniel chapter 6, this is really in the Persian part of the captivity, but I want to go back to Babylon for a moment and look at Daniel chapter 1. Now, I want you to read through Daniel chapter 1 with me, just through those first seven verses here. In the third reign, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then he ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration of the king's choice food from the wine which he drank, and he appointed that he should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. I want to stop for a moment, and if I said the words Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, would you know who I was talking about? Maybe some. But if I said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would you know who I was talking about? Probably more people would be more familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego than they would with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But understand that we're talking about the same people here. Notice what happens in verse 6. Now, from among them, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now think about this. Why would the king, why would these officials give Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah new names? They were trying to give them a new identity. Now, this was likely nothing demeaning here. They weren't trying necessarily to steal their identity at the moment. They were trying to give them a new identity in the new place in which they were. Now, look back through all of these descriptions here. The decree here of the king. What does he tell them to do? Get youths in whom were no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had the ability to serve in the king's court. I mean, if that's not a description of me, I don't know what is. Right? No. We're past that, right? Why would he do this? Why would he take young people and put them in all of these descriptions, these people that are good looking, that look strong, who would be able to serve in the king's court? Well, it was an assimilation process that was going on here, right? If you take these youths who are strong and good looking and who would likely be leaders in Judah if they had stayed, and you put them in the king's palace and you allow them to serve the king, and in fact, not just serve, but be officials that are leaders within the kingdom. What happens? Then all of these people from Judah who are captives, who are looking to these people who are in the king, they're going to say, listen, guys, it is not as bad as you think it is. Right? These people that have influence and that they're good looking and they can talk their way out of anything, right? Listen, it's not as bad as you think it is. Let's just stay here for a while, right? And see what happens. They even assigned them Babylonian names, right? They're trying to help them assimilate into this new culture that they have. They're giving them a new identity. But I want you to think about something for a minute. When we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, We're using their quote-unquote slave names when we do that. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But what do we know them as? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because from this point on, from verse 7 on, that's exactly how the book of Daniel recognizes them. But what about Daniel? Daniel is always Daniel, isn't he? We don't talk about Daniel as being Belteshazzar. Now, that's mentioned here just like it was for the other three, but we don't call him that, do we? We call him Daniel because Daniel was always Daniel. Notice what happens in verse 8. But Daniel made up in his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food, or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. So Daniel was determined that he was not going to be given this new identity. That he was always going to be who he was. So he comes up with this plan and says, listen, allow us for 10 days. See, after 10 days, allow us just to eat vegetables, to drink water. I don't know how he did it. All this choice food, all of these meats that the other people were given, and he says, I don't want that. Just give me the vegetables that God has given. Now again, why would he do that? Well, part of the reason is they sacrificed to idols. And some of the meat that they were eating were meats that were sacrificed to idols, and Daniel didn't want to defile himself with that. Some of the meats that they were given were also determined unclean by God, and the Jews were not allowed to eat those specific animals. And so to make sure that he wasn't eating meat sacrificed to idols or meat that God called unclean, Daniel comes up with this plan and says, we'll just eat vegetables. That way we know that these come from God. And so that's what they did. And notice what happens in verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better. And they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. What I want us to recognize in the story of Daniel here is that the world is going to try to give you a new identity. They don't want you to be strictly identified with God and His Son Jesus Christ. They want to provide you a new identity. Something that is somewhere in between where they are and where God wants you to be. Because the closer you are to them, the better they feel about themselves. And again, it's the same way with the Babylonian kingdom. That's what they were trying to do with Daniel. Just come a little closer to our end. You don't have to come all the way. Just be a little closer to us. That way you can be a mediator, right, between us and your people. You can tell them that we're not so bad. But see, the things that were happening in that castle, in the kingdom, very close to the king, were not the same things that were happening out in the world, in the real world. They were slaves in the real world, and they were treated as such. But they bring these youths in so that they can be a sounding board and say, listen, you know, they really don't treat us all that bad, do they? You know, we've got a lot here. They're taking good care of us. And so they try to assimilate. The world is going to do that for us. They're going to try to provide us with a new identity. We can't be just Christians anymore, can we? We have to have some name attached to it. Well, I'm a Catholic Christian or a Methodist Christian or whatever it may be. Say, well, I believe in God. I'm not really religious, but I'm very spiritual. Is that what God wants from us? Well, I don't really read a lot of His Word. I don't really read and see what He wants me to do or wants me to be, but I assume that because God is so loving that I could be this and God will still love me. The world will always try to assimilate. In Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, Paul tells the Galatians, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now notice, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on twice to say, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached, let him be accursed. So Paul says, even if I come back and preach something different, it's not right. If somebody, an angel from heaven comes and tells you something that we haven't told you and changes something, it's not right. Let that angel, let that person be accursed. In Galatians chapter 2, we have an example of this. Now, Peter was not necessarily asked to assimilate to the world. He's actually being asked at this moment to assimilate back into Judaism. Notice in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, which is really just an example being given of what Galatians chapter 1 is talking about. But when Cephas, who is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Now notice, the rest of the Jews joined him, not Christians anymore. They've gone back. They have a new identity again. He's not calling them Christians. He's calling them Jews. Now, that's what they were, right, in the world. But they weren't religiously Jews anymore. Obviously, they were born Jews. But it says the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now, Paul addresses this with Peter, but notice what he says. They were carried away, or they joined him in hypocrisy. Now, without going into a real long, we did maybe 2 years ago now, we really dove into that word hypocrite and what it means and what it is, right? A hypocrite is basically an actor, somebody who is acting the part. What Paul, the original word that is used here, what Paul is telling Peter that he is, he's not telling them that he's a hypocrite. What he actually says to him is, you are acting like a hypocrite. He knows that Peter is a Christian, and he knows the way that Peter should be acting. But what he's saying is, you're actually acting like an actor. You're playing the part of a hypocrite right now. I know that you're not, but that's what you look like right now by the way that you're acting. And again, he's being asked to assimilate back into a Jewish custom and a Jewish culture. And Paul says, you shouldn't go back. Don't go backwards. Go forward. You are a Christian now. Act like it. He's not saying that you can't eat with the Jews. But what he's saying is, don't just throw the Gentiles to the side when the Jews come in. We're all Christians. There's no difference between us now. He's saying you're acting like the hypocrites act. Daniel was not going to accept a new identity. Even though there was a lot of perks to this identity that was given to him, he wasn't going to accept a new name. He wasn't going to accept this job or a new home. You know, he had all of those things, but he was not going to give up his identity. He was never going to accept that. Even though he had been given a new name and was probably called by that name, he was given a new home and he probably lived in that home. He was given a new job and he was really good at it. But he was not going to accept a different identity than the one that God had given him. Now, once the world realizes that they can't give us a new identity, that we're not going to accept a new identity from them, even if it means something very beneficial to us, at that point, they're going to try to take it. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 6 and go back to this Persian Empire and see what happens here. Again, starting in verse 1, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. Daniel is still that guy, right? He's still a leader. That these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. He's starting to be given a new identity here, right? Notice what happens next. The commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him in regard to the laws of his God." Why is it that they don't like Daniel? He is faithful with no negligence or corruption found in him. That's why they don't like Daniel. Because there is negligence, there is corruption found in them. But there wasn't in Daniel. That's why Daniel was about to be given control over this kingdom. And they didn't want that. Because they knew Daniel would probably find them out. And how corrupt they were. So now the plan becomes, we need to take this by force. We need to take Daniel's identity by force. Because he's not going to give up his identity. He's not going to be negligent. He's not going to be corrupt. We've tried to give him every opportunity to do that. But he's not going to do it, and so we need to take it from him. So the plan comes in verse 7. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Here's the plan. It's a simple plan. If you call to another god or another man, if you pray to another god, another man, if you make that petition to anyone besides the king for 30 days, and you can imagine how they brought this, how they presented, oh, king, you are so wonderful. You are so great. We should at least have 30 days where no one makes a petition to anyone but you. Right? You can just imagine, and king saying, I am pretty good. Right? I should have that. And so he makes this decree. He agrees with their plan. I want you to notice a couple of things. It's just 30 days. 30 days. All Daniel has to do is not pray to God for 30 days. He doesn't even have to actively pray or petition the king. That was never part of the edict, was it? He didn't literally have to pray to the king or petition the king. He didn't even have to come near the king. All he had to do was not pray to God for 30 days. How many of us would have said, it's just 30 days. For the sake of my life, it's just 30 days. I wonder how many other, there's a lot of other Jews there. I wonder how many of them did what Daniel did. Now, they were only looking for Daniel, so they weren't going to pay attention to anyone else. They didn't care about anyone else. But they knew that all they needed was 30 days. It really doesn't take us long to get out of habits, does it? It doesn't take long at all. 30 days, they knew that either Daniel was going to stick to his guns, or within that 30 days, they could get him out of his habit. They knew that those were the only two options. We either have 30 days to get him out of this habit so that he will be more like us, or we'll probably more likely catch him on day one and be rid of him. Now, I want you to notice what Daniel's response is and what it is not. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Notice that Daniel did not go to the street and throw his religion in their face and say, I will defy you, I'm going to pray to my God. He didn't do that, did he? He didn't go down to the street. He didn't berate other Jews. At least we don't see him berating other Jews for not following in his footsteps and his pattern. He went and he did, as it says, just as he had been doing previously. While he didn't go out to the middle of the street and defy their law and say, you know what, I'm going to pray to God and you're going to watch me do it. He didn't do that. He just continued what he had always done. So he didn't stop either. I wonder how many people during this pandemic got out of the practice of worshiping God. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it was wrong for us to step aside for a moment and give our government what they asked of us. But I wonder how many people stopped in their home worshiping God. Well, we can't worship God, right, unless we're here. That wasn't Daniel, was it? He knew that he could pray to God, petition to God, anywhere he was. So that edict did not stop him from worshiping God and praying to God while he was in his home. And because he had always opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed to God in that way, he said, I'm not going to change what I do for this edict that has come down, trying to force me to give up my identity, even if it is for only 30 days. In the face of death, persecution, he was not going to be, he was not going to allow his identity to be taken from him. I want you to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It is just simply going to happen. Now, that persecution is going to take different forms. It's not always going to be like what Daniel had to go through. You're not always going to be thrown into a lion's den. It could happen. And I'm sure in other countries it does still happen. Maybe not necessarily lion's den, but something very physical that could happen. Your life be taken from you. It could take different forms. It could just be people making fun of you, calling you dumb because you believe in God. It could take that form. But whatever form it takes, we need to be like Daniel and say, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm not going to allow you to take my identity. Even in the face of being thrown in a lion's den, he said, I am not going to allow you to steal my identity. Here's the happy part of the story. The king was not happy when he found out what happened to Daniel. Notice Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, the statement was that Daniel had been caught praying to God. He was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. Even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. But here's the problem. The king has made an edict, and if he goes back on it, what's next? Right? If you allow your children an inch, what's next? Right? Before you know it, they're going to take a foot. That's just what kids do, because that's what people do. And so we find that the king is in this terrible situation. Like, I can't go back on the law that I made, because if I go back on this one for Daniel, what happens if the next one is paying taxes? Right? Well, Daniel didn't have to follow your edict, and you have an edict that we need to pay you taxes. Why would we do that? You let Daniel go. Why can't I be let go in this instance? He knows that he can't do it, but he's still trying to find a way to do it because he liked Daniel that much. Continuing on, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Right? They are trying to tie his hands. You can't change this. There's nothing that you can do. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. Then the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. And that's exactly what happened. Right? I don't want to spend a lot of time. We know that part of the story. But that's exactly what happened. Daniel not only was able to keep his life, but he was able to keep his identity as a child of God. Then, notice what happened. And here is again where I think we can make application. Look at Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations of men and of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree. Remember, those can't be broken. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living and enduring forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, so this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Not only did Daniel get to keep his identity, but you know what happened? Daniel actually passed his identity on to the king, didn't he? And what did the king do? He passed it on to all the people in the kingdom. You see what we can do as individuals if we are determined to not let the world either give us a new identity, which has a lot of benefits to us, and when we won't take that, if we stand firm and not let them take our identity, even in the face of persecution and trial. Daniel is faced with his life in the lion's den. His life pretty much was over at that point, unless God decides that he's going to save him. But he was not going to give up his identity. Now, this may not be the way that people try to steal our identity, but I don't know if you've noticed in the world today, people are trying to take Christians' identities from them. I beg you, don't let them take yours. Stand firm like Daniel did. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6, notice the wording. Starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And that's important. Again, Daniel wasn't just going against the grain just to go against the grain. He was standing in the strength of his God. We don't need to stand in our own strength. We need to stand in His. He says, put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Dropping down into verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. And it begins verse 14 as he talks about all of these, pieces of armor that we need to have. He begins that with stand firm, therefore. And then he goes on to list all of those things. I want you to finally notice with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, starting in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. Paul is explaining about people that have either had their identity, a new identity given to them, or their old identity taken away from them. And they're now enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice where those folks end up. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their appetite. That's why they were able to be drawn away. Whose glory is in their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. If our minds are set on earthly things, then it's going to be so easy for people to either give us a new identity or take it from us. But notice what he says. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. What is it that the life of Daniel tells us? It tells us to dare to stand for God. Right? If we dare, if we stand, then we can overcome. That's what the story of Daniel tells us. You know, we hear a lot, right, about identifying, right? People, you know, men identifying as women or women identifying as men. We hear a lot about identifying. I identify as a skinny, rich person, right? So take that for what it's worth. The question is, do we identify with Jesus? Are we able to be identified? Now, how is that going to happen? Well, if you go into Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it tells you. You got to read up into the context a little. I won't take the time to do that now. But it's talking about Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, as they're talking to the Pharisees and the Jews in Jerusalem, and they're talking to them and they're teaching them about Christ, they recognize them in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. They recognize them as having been with Christ. They were identified with Christ because they were speaking the same way that Christ spoke. They were teaching the same things that Christ taught. They had the authority that Christ had given them. Can people look at us and identify us as being with Christ? If not, why not do that today? You can be identified with Christ beginning today by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and begin that journey being identified with Jesus. If you've already done that, if you've been identified with Christ but have allowed things to get in the way where either your identity was given up or taken from you, you allowed the world to take it from you, we have time and opportunity to identify back with God and His Son Jesus Christ this very morning. Asking for prayers of forgiveness if you feel that need. If you feel that it's something you can take care of between you and your God today, I encourage you to do that today. To take care of it today. Don't leave this place without having taken care of that identity. And determine that when people see you in the world tomorrow, that they're going to see a child of God. They're going to see someone more like Daniel than what you have been being. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.